The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119. Today we're going to be in verse 39 to 41, verses 39 to 41. While you're turning there, this is an account by a man by the name of John Kenneth Galbraith. In his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, he illustrates the devotion of one Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. Now, he said, "It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I was taking a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang." Now, how do you like that, huh? You guys finally go down to take a nap and the phone rings. "Shortly after, the phone rang, and it was Lyndon Johnson. He was calling from the White House. 'Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.' She said, 'No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you.' When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. 'Tell that woman I want her here at the White House.'" Are we sure we know who we're working for? Do we know who it is that we are obeying today? The question may not be as easy to answer as we might think. We say, clearly, as a Christian, we'll say, no, it's not a debate. I clearly obey God. The question is, me and Linda Rivers were having a deep discussion before service today about this. The question is, there's so much involved with the word obey. It's not as easy for us to see, to recognize, and to understand as we might think. We say we obey God. Are you sure we don't obey the world? Are we sure we don't obey ourselves? See, obviously we would say we obey God, but do we know why we obey God? Because the reason for our obedience is very important and needs to be included in whether we are truly obeying or not. Okay, so follow me here. Do we obey God because we realize and recognize his headship and none other? Or do we obey God because in all actuality we obey the ways of the world because everybody in the world is doing it, so maybe I should too? So we obey God because we obey the ways of the world. Or do we obey God because we know what's best for us? Hell is bad, heaven is good, and Shane, you better listen if you want eternal bliss. So are we obeying God, or are we actually obeying ourselves? I obey God because I think it's a good idea, so I'm going to follow what I think are good ideas. Are we obeying God, or are we really obeying ourselves? See, this is where the scriptures come in. Okay, we've been in Psalm 119. Everything in Psalm 119 is centered in on the wonderful word of God. So in order for us to have true obedience to the Father, we have to have a true understanding of God's word. Fascinating that the fact of our understanding and our motivation really does affect the authenticity of actual obedience. So we say, "I am obeying God, Shane." The question again is, are you really? How do you know? See, this is one of the things I loved in our beloved Heidelberg Catechism, question number 91. The question is, what are good works? The answer is, only those which are done out of a true faith in accordance with the law of God and to his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on precepts of men. Huge. The standard is obedience. If you're saying, Shane, I am truly obeying God, then you recognize that the reason for you obeying God is coming from a true faith. That's number one. It's got to be true faith. Now, and is your obedience coming from the actual, or is your obedience in accordance, is it in line with the actual law of God or the word of God, the commandments, the precepts, the instruction of God? Is it being done for his glory? If you're obeying for something else, it's not true obedience. And is it based on God's word, or is it based on the opinions and precepts and rules of man? See, this is huge too. This is something that affects us more than we might think. Oh, but Shane, I mean, are we actually taking our cues for the Heidelberg Catechism? I mean, do we take our cues from doctrinal statements? Well, we should listen to the doctrinal statements, because the doctrinal statements is essentially telling us what the Bible says. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I don't care what you're doing in obedience to God. If it's not coming from faith, it's sin, period. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Lord your God. My decrees, his decrees. Those are the things that we obey. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32. So be careful to obey all the commands I give you. You must not add anything to them or subtract anything from them. Which is, we're clearly in the habit of doing today. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 9, Matthew 15, 7 and 9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So would we say worshiping God is important? Would we say worshiping God is obedience? Yeah, worshiping God. He wants us, he commands us to worship him. But he's saying, in vain do you do that. In vain do you obey me. Because what you're following is the teachings as doctrines, the commandments of men. You're doing what men tell you. You're not doing what I tell you. Right? So here's the thing. This is what happens. And this is what we do as parents. You know, and God bless you, parents. I know raising kids in this world is really hard. Some of y'all are even thinking, like, hey, my kids are all grown and out of the house. Thank God. Some of y'all are like, hey, look, I did the best I can do. They is what they is. It's done. Whatever they are, that's it. So here's the thing. This is what happens though sometimes, right? So we know that stealing is a bad thing, right? So we know, thou shalt not steal. But this is what we do. We add to that. We say, Sean, I'm not saying because she's the most, has the most proclivity to steal. I'm using her as an example. Sean, the Bible says that we're not supposed to steal, right? Yeah. So don't steal. Matter of fact, don't even go to the store. Now we laugh, but this is what we do at the church, don't we? You know, we want to do things to keep people far away from the actual sin. That, you know what, Shane? You are not supposed to be using that kind of language. Okay? The Bible forbids that kind of language. Do not let, bad words. It's not bad words. There's an unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, right? Yeah. Thank you, Linda. Wow. Okay. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Matter of fact, just don't talk. So then what happens? Then Sean comes home crying. Dad, I'm sorry. I sinned against God. I sinned. I went to the store yesterday. You did what?
I went to the store. Is God going to punish me because I went to the store?
Well, God's not going to punish you because you went to the store.
But you said that I shouldn't even go to the store.
So she is melting down because she's following the doctrines of man, not God.
I talked, Dad. I shouldn't have did that. I sinned against God because I talked.
So this is what we mean by adding to and taking away. You know what I'm saying? Adding to, taking away. And this is what happens in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had to correct some of the taking away. You know, you said, whatever you do, don't look lustfully upon a woman. But then Jesus says, no, see, you're not looking at the law in its fullness. I'll tell you this right now. If you look lustfully at a woman, or no, Jesus said, don't look, it didn't, the law says, do not commit adultery. Right? Do not commit adultery. But Jesus is saying, so as long as you don't do that, you're good. But Jesus is saying, no, you're taking away from that. If you look lustfully at a woman, even for a second, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know? You've committed adultery in your heart. You're an adulterer. It's for that one split second. You know, I used to use this example all the time when I lived in Hawaii. You know, I said, do you go to the beach? Absolutely. Did you repent? No. Don't lie. I don't need to repent. Don't lie. In Hawaii, you go to the beach, all you do the next day is repent. You see what they're wearing these days at the beach now? It's like, why bother? You know? And then they tell me, what do you mean, why bother? You know, this thing cost me $100. That cost you $100? That's why I take my glasses off, and then I can't see. We do this all the time, family. We add to it, and we take it away. So if you think that you're doing good because, hey, I didn't go to the store, you know? I didn't go to the store, so God, you owe me. You know, I didn't go to the store. God, I haven't talked. I have to talk when I pray, but God, other than praying, I haven't talked. You know, prop me. God, I am good. I'm not an adulterer. I never committed adultery. I'm good. I'm not an adulterer in heart. We add and we take away, but that's not true obedience. So, Shane, how do you know then? Well, number one, honesty is a huge piece. All right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think 90% of the delusion goes away. And of course, the word of the living God. We don't obey. Number one, maybe we don't care. Maybe we don't want to hear from nobody. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. Not even God tells me what to do. And many times, we don't obey because we don't know the word of the living God. We lack passion, we lack love, and we forget about the commands of God. So we can't truly obey without knowing the word of God, and this is what our psalmist is wanting to show us today. So Psalm 119, verses 139 to 141. Psalm 119, verses 139 to 141. I am overwhelmed with indignation, for my enemies have disregarded your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. That is why I love them so much. I am insignificant and despised, but I don't forget your commandments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May it continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is the passionate response of God's people. The passionate response that God's people should display when the word of God is disregarded. Second, we will see the loving response of God's people to the tested word of the living God. And finally, we will see the life source of the people of God called the gospel of Jesus, which is found in the word of the living God. So the thesis statement is this today: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to instinctively disobey the words of the living God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel that will cause us to see and burn with fervor for the scriptures. Number one, passion. Overwhelmed with anger. Does it bother us? Spurgeon asks a question: do we have some who profess to be Christians who know the truth but live as if they've forgotten it? When people do this, does it bother us? Does it bother us? They know the truth. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. Does it bother us? Our psalmist, he reports a keen awe, the Hebrew word. It's easy to remember this one because I think keen wa, but you just take the wa out. Keen awe. It's essentially jealousy or zeal. Jealousy, zeal. It's a passion. It's an excessive fervor to do something or accomplish some end. The idea here is that our psalmist could not bear to witness the actual act of people forgetting the amazing word of the living God. He's saying, I am burning with indignation. I'm burning with a jealousy, a zeal, an excessive fervor, because all I'm watching all around me are people who are disobeying the word of the living God. This amazing, wonderful thing that God has given us, people have disregard to it, and it upsets me. Question today, does it bother us? I mean, look around, watch the news, read the news, watch TV. There's people in this world that have disregard for the living God. People around him, he calls his enemies, not only had the audacity to disobey and neglect the commands of God, but they would forget and disregard the word of God entirely. Disobedience to the word of God is something that angered our psalmist. Disobedience to God ultimately. The question is, does it even bother us today when people do this? See, our psalmist is burning with anger, indignation. His zeal for the living God has consumed him. There was back in the 80s, we used to sing this song called "The Zeal of God Has Consumed Me." You remember that song at all, anybody? One person? My wife? Thank you. My in-laws? You didn't do that? We sung "The Zeal of God" and everyone was dancing with that kicky thing. Anyway. Y'all know what dance I'm talking about, though, right? Never mind. I couldn't dance like MC Hammer, but I could dance like David did. And apparently, that's the way David danced. The zeal for the living God had consumed him. The question is, how in the world could they trample on such a wonderful thing? Right? Do we believe that God's word is the most amazing thing that we have, that God has given us? And all we see in society today, and people even in the church, river dancing on the Bible. Does that bother us? You know, and you can ask my wife. There's certain things that, you know, when it comes to the Bible that I won't do. Like, one of the things that cannot happen is, and I, you know, I'm working on some of this stuff because I'm wondering if it's just like a nervous tick that I have. But, you know, I can't handle when the Bible's on the floor. I don't know about you guys, but if I see a Bible on the floor, it's brutal for me. I can't handle that. I mean, my thing is this, and where I got that from is we won't let the American flag touch the floor. But it's okay for the Bible, the word of the living God, to lay on the floor. I mean, if there's one thing on the coffee table that I won't collect dust, hey, I don't mind, you know, my wife's vase that has nothing in it. I don't mind if that collects dust. We got a pistachio container too that apparently nobody eats. I don't care if there's dust on that. But if I have a duster in my hand, I will dust the Bible if there's a Bible with dust on it. Okay, I haven't had to do that, but we won't do that. There's certain things that I just won't allow to happen when it comes to the living word of God. My question is, when people trample on it, though, not only is the Bible now on the floor, they're stepping on it. They don't care. They put it down. They do all these things. It's just absolutely ridiculous what they do. How in the world could they trample on such an amazing thing? How could they trample on such a sacred thing? Disobedience to God today. Does it bother us? I mean, could this be an area today where we find maybe a little bit of apathy in modern evangelicalism? Does it bother us anymore that the word of God is being disregarded by the masses in this world? Does it bother us at all that the word of God is even being disregarded in churches today? Are we passionate about such things? Does the zeal of God consume us when it comes to how people treat the word of God and how people treat our Lord today? Because it's funny, sometimes I hear of Christians who get into trouble because they get into fights. And I remember this one young man got into this huge fight and, you know, they had to go to prison and all of this stuff because the one guy that he was talking to said something derogatory about his mom. He says something derogatory about his mom and he says he couldn't help it. He just had to punch him in the face. Now, as Christians, we get into trouble and we will fight because somebody said something about our wife. Somebody said something about our children. Somebody said something about our mom. Somebody said something about our football team. Somebody said something about a politician. But you know what I've never heard? Somebody getting into a fight and spending time in jail because he punched somebody in the face because he was derogatory about Jesus. You feeling me? How come? But never our God? The blasphemy of Christ is rampant. Yes. Yes, yes, rampant. Don't believe me? Take a few moments by checking out your pastor's social media page and look and see what they say about Jesus on that page. I never hear somebody blaspheme Jesus and Shane, I just couldn't help myself. I burned with so much anger that I just had to punch him in the face. How come with Jesus it's different? Nobody, people will say, nobody, I repeat, nobody talks about my mom that way. If you do, there's going to be problems. I never hear anybody say nobody, and I mean nobody, talks about my Lord that way. Nobody talks about Jesus that way. Oh, yeah. Now, for me, it's always going, especially on social media, because they say such horrible things about my Lord. Horrible things about my Lord. And all I keep saying to my mind, to myself, as I'm clamping down, you're lucky you didn't say that to my face. That's what I think sometimes. You're lucky you didn't say that to my face. And I'm also asking God for forgiveness afterward. God, please forgive me, because the zeal rises up and I get upset because I don't want anybody to blaspheme my Lord that way. This is my Heavenly Father who has loved me. He has forgiven me. And He loved me so much that He sent His only Son to die for me, to shed His blood for me, so I could have life and life more abundant. I am not going to stand there and let somebody shame Him, disregard Him, and disrespect Him. Hey, I don't care if you guys put me down. You know, watch my social media page. I don't care if you put me down, make fun of me, talk about my teeth, make fun of my weight, make fun of my race. But I tell you what, you can make fun of me all you want to, but man, don't respect my king. Don't disrespect my king. Don't disrespect my Lord. Now again, family, I am not today, please understand this, I am not encouraging you to get into fights. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you. Somebody says something like bleep, 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 that you go, Pastor Shane said today that we need to knock this fool out. Amen. Frank's over there. Yeah, I ate my spinach this morning. I'm going to knock him to kingdom come. And Pastor Shane says it's okay. I'm not asking us, and I'm not saying that we encourage violence. Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we don't carry that out. I'm not saying to. You know? Just like I'm not saying that if somebody says something bad about your mom that you do the same thing. I'm not saying that either, right? My question today is, does it bother us though? Does that rise up in us where we have to suppress something that's boiling deep down inside? Is there indignation when Christ and his word is disrespected? Does it at least bother us? Or are we too afraid to offend the world so we let them disrespect our Heavenly Father who loved us and gave us his sons just so that we can have a seat at the table with the world? Are we too afraid to say something because we might get canceled by the culture? I can't say nothing about this. They're blaspheming my Lord's name at work, but you know, here's the thing. I'm afraid that, you know, if I say something, they're gonna think that I'm this weird Christian and I'm gonna lose my reputation. Too afraid to lose what we have been given by the world. Or too afraid that we're not going to get what we want from the world. I need Jesus. Yes, Shane, I do. I agree. I need Jesus. But I also need the favor of the world too. Got to be honest today, family. Are we too afraid of persecution? Are we too afraid of people saying bad things about us because they find out that, oh my gosh, Shane's not just a Christian. Shane actually believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Shane is still, he hasn't grown up yet. He still believes in fairy tales. Are we too afraid of persecution? Are we afraid of what the world is going to do to us? Are we too afraid that we're going to lose our friendship with the world? Our response from the scriptures, James chapter 4, verse 4, James 4, 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. That's not me. That's the word of the living God. Do we not believe the reality and truthfulness of God's word when it says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, and what do you benefit if you gain the world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I like to offer this addition too. In a lot of cases, what's even crazier about what we're doing in this world, what benefit do you get if you gain the world and lose your own soul? We got people in this world that's trying to gain the world and gain nothing. Right? There's people that have sold their souls to gain from the world, but gain to nothing. So it's almost as if, what benefit do you get? What benefit is it for you to try to gain the whole world, not get it, and lose your own soul? In our culture, we don't sell our souls to the devil for success anymore. There's no Robert Johnson stories anymore. We don't sell our souls to the devil for success. We give it away to our culture so that they be nice to us. Ooh, got real quiet in here. We just give it away. We don't even sell it anymore. We don't get anything from it. We just give it away just so that they be nice to us. I know it. I get it. Family, I'm in the marketplace evangelizing every single day, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. One 20-second video, and the world will come upon you with the worst insults, threats, disrespect, and hostility. So much so, so bad, that Facebook is even having to ban people's comments that they make to me. They're banning these comments now. They're so hostile. They're so mean. People threatening my life, threatening to kill me, to cut my head off, all this kind of stuff. There's all kinds of hospitality, all for a 20-second video that proclaims the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So family, if the world is persecuting you because of what you say, because of what you stand for, because of who you are, because you follow Jesus, Jesus says, be very glad about it. Be happy about it. There's a reward for you in heaven. And the prophets were persecuted in the same way. Yeah, I always wonder about that. You know, like sometimes we do these character studies in the Bible where it's like you try to find out who you relate to. And then a guy comes up to me and be like, yo, Shane, man, I did that character thing. And you know who I am? I'm Isaiah. Really? You're Isaiah? Yeah, man, I'm a prophet. Speak for God. Everything I tell you, you better listen to me, Shane. You may be the pastor of Central Baptist Church, but I'm Isaiah. You know what's funny? You never bring up the fact that Isaiah was sawn in two. Oh, fine, walk around, strut your stuff, but just remember, they didn't saw Isaiah in half, they sawed him in two. You know, it wasn't in half, it was in two. Oh yeah, Shane, I'm David. Man, I'm the man after God's own heart. Yeah, should we talk about what David went through? The persecution that David went through with Saul? All those years of running, his life being threatened, not having anything to eat, freezing in the cold, freezing in the cave. Shane, I'm Paul, man. Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. Yeah, I've got the deep thought, the deep thinking. I got the analytical mind. I'm the man. Yeah, Paul was also in prison for many years. And as history says, he was even beheaded. We don't talk about that. We don't ever hear any of that. What about that stuff? Yeah, that's why we don't really understand and recognize the reality. Even the ancient prophets were persecuted the same way. Rejoice and be glad when you face persecution, when you face trials, when you face suffering at the hands of the world. You know why I rejoice in that? Because I know that this world can't do anything to me unless Christ is allowing it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Yeah. That's why we rejoice. And family, we see here that the apostle or our psalmist is saying here that he's using the word when it comes to the word of God. He's saying point number two, love, Hebrew here, saraf carries the idea of being tested and found to be of utmost quality. Now there's also the Hebrew word that he adds there, me'ad, strength, power, very. So it's not just tested. The Bible was thoroughly tested with much strength and with much power. Spurgeon says, it is truth distilled, the embodiment of holiness. In the word of God, there is no mixture of error or sin. It is pure in this sense, pure in its language, pure in its spirit, pure in its influence, and all this to the very highest degree, very pure. Puritan Thomas Manton writes, vain conceit comforts us not in a time of trouble, but the word of God, the more it's tried, the more you will find the excellency of it. Put the word of God to the test, family. And the more you do, you will find just how excellent it really is. The promise is tried, as well as we are tried in deep afflictions. But when it is so, it will be found to be most sure. The Bible is not just tested, family. The Bible is thoroughly tested and has been thoroughly tested. It's always found to be true. I like to tell people, you know, people who are critical of Scripture today, I'm critical of the Bible today, that they are not, just let me say this, you are not the first person to unleash your case, and you will probably not be the last person to rail accusations against the Bible. But there is one thing that has been found over thousands of years of biblical criticism. Everybody who attacked the Bible has failed. Everybody. Hey, you want me to take the Pepsi challenge on that? I'll run you through church history. We'll go through church history, man. People have been attacking the Bible for centuries. Centuries they have been. And every single one of them has failed. In every attack, every war over the purity and trustworthiness of the Bible, in the end, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, the Bible is still standing. Always. And I absolutely love it. I got it. I get it with the psalmist. You know, he's how he says he loves it. I love it. I absolutely love what we see. Absolutely love it. I love that the word of the living God cannot be thwarted by the efforts of mere men. I love that the word of God cannot be undermined by the cleverest scheme of men. I love that the word of God cannot be ultimately clouded by the curtains of worldly distractions that are crafted by the hand of man. I love that the word of God may never ultimately be suppressed. Try as you may, try as you might, the power of the Holy Spirit always ensures that the word of God will not return to him void, and it will accomplish his purpose. I love that even when the word of God is attacked, even by the visible church of God, it is still able to convict, to restore, to encourage, and to instruct. I love that even when there's a famine of the word of God, a tiny itsy bitsy little crumb of it is still able to make one wise. I love that even when individuals try to ignore and run from the light of the word of God, it still appears everywhere you go and everywhere you look. I know that the word of God will win because it always wins. I love it. I love to obey it. A lot of people try to run from it, and it's always there. There's a guy that I'm engaging and talking with and witnessing to on social media, and he goes, Shane, you know what? I got to tell you, man, I don't understand. I have blocked you. The guy knows there's this thing that you can do on social media. You can block somebody, right? He says, I have blocked you over and over and over again. And there you are, every day, still there. He's like, Shane, God must hate me. And I said, no, God is showing that he loves you. Yeah, I keep telling him, did you ever think that it's the reason why I still appear is because it's God? I love it, family. Even when you try to run from the word of God, he's still there. He's still running after you. He's still coming for you. He still wants to save you. He still wants to embrace you. He still wants you to, he wants to bring you to the fold. That's why this is important. That's why the word of God is important. There is no way to think there is real godly obedience if it's divorced from the scriptures at all. Possible, sure, and because the law of God is written on our hearts. But there is this thing that affects all of us that makes following our hearts instead of following the word of God in true obedience, maybe it's not a good idea. Family, it's this thing called sin. It's the thing that so easily besets us. It's that thing that causes us to conclude that when we desire to do good, evil is right there with me. How deep does it go? Shane, how deep does sin go? Genesis 6:5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. That's how bad it is. Man, people be railing accusations against God. I can't serve a God that does this. God allows sin. God does this. God does that. He lets people suffer. He lets this happen. He lets all these things happen. And you know, and they're always putting judge on trial. My question is, why aren't we on trial? Why don't we ever look in the mirror and say, hey, maybe the reason why God is doing this is because we are rebelling against the King of Kings. How bad? So why I say, hey, that whole thing, hey, our society tells you, hey, follow your heart. This is why I tell you, don't do that. We don't follow our heart. We follow the word of God. Why don't we want to follow our heart? Because Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Yeah, obedience is probably not something that comes naturally. It's not normal. It doesn't come instinctively. It doesn't come instinctively. Remember I tell you, when it comes to kids, do we ever have to teach our kids how to be bad? We always have to teach our kids how to be good. Why? Because bad is instinctive. Disobedience is instinctive. And though there's difficulty in life because of this, in God's love and mercy, He gave us the message of the gospel of Jesus in His word. And as wonderful as it is, family, we can never forget its beauty. Family, for every week that I have been here at Central in CBC for how many years now, you have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, though we are all by nature children of wrath, though there is no one righteous, no, not one, though there is no one on earth who always does good and never sins, though our rampant disobedience calls for divine judgment, I can say this to you in sure, full assurance, family, because this is the word of the living God coming from the God who cannot lie. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What else can I assure you of? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Man, and the promises of the word of the living God continue, family. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise coming from the God who cannot lie, from the Word that is trustworthy. The Word was tested, and it wasn't just tested, it was really tested. And it came out to be the most pure. So awesome is this, family. How can we forget the words of the living God? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the very breath of the living God. Man does not live on bread alone. The word of God is more precious than gold. It's more valuable than rubies. So today, let's walk in the light, for He is in the light. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.